Bishop William Willimon, when he was, I think, during the time when he was chaplain at Duke University, tells about one Christmas Eve that he was conducting this service, and he knew a lot of people, and he looked out and he happened to recognize one acquaintance that he knew was a skeptic and would have none of this, but he probably came to the service with his family. And at the end of the service, as he was going out the door, the visitor turned to Willimon and said, "I've had a bit of an enlightenment." He said, "I now know why people like Christmas. A baby threatens absolutely no one. So the whole thing is a happy event that means nothing at all." Willimon said, "I was dumbfounded." And that's where our Christmas story starts. Basically, William Willimon's comment that somehow he was dumbfounded at that particular statement. I'm not going to argue with that person, but I'm trying to get at what he was getting at. Here, people, you and me, we're kneeling before this innocent, this helpless, but this sweet baby. Just a few nights ago, remember that? Now, there would be skeptics that could come and almost see it as a little bit of a Disney fantasy. I'm not being critical, but I'm saying it's, as I said to somebody the other night, this is Anglicans putting on their best show. Music and the singing and the beauty of it and the candlelight, it's wonderful. But you don't have to be a skeptic to simply dismiss that sort of thing. Rather, we actually are celebrating. That's what Christmas Eve and Christmas Day was about. It was celebrating a special time, that special momentous event in human history. We sang, and over a billion Christians throughout the world were singing and praising God during this special season, on Christmas Eve or wherever it was in the world. But while we were doing it and before we do it, the angels sang, shepherds danced in the fields, and wise men fell to their knees. In awe and mystery and respect. But there is a Christmas part too, and we heard it this morning. Follow this baby. Follow this baby. You came to church. But I tell you, if you follow this baby as someone set out the door, you'll find yourself changing diapers. What do I mean by that? Means that when you follow this baby, this beautiful moment of celebration of who he is, the incarnation, but we follow him out the door and things change. Everything changes. No longer had the lights gone out in the church than the trouble begins. This is the time when we begin to reflect. The wise men appear. They look for the baby king. Remember the gospel reading today? They're looking for this baby king. They meet Herod. Baby boys are slaughtered. The Holy Family has to flee to Egypt. And Jesus becomes a refugee. And you say, oh no, you're becoming political. No, that is exactly what happened. The Holy Family became refugees and had to flee their country of birth in order to survive. And you and I remember, I just said, follow Jesus out of the church. And we began to follow this baby. We followed this baby, and things began to change. We become refugees with Jesus, because this is what happens. As followers of this Jesus, we are shaken from our usual way of life. It's somehow, I'm born in this world, and I live in this world, and I'll go through everything that's going on in this world, and I'm just sliding through it. I'm not a part of any other kingdom. I'm only a part of this world, and this citizens of this country. But we are shaken because of what has happened on this other night. And we are called to march to a different drummer somehow. N.T. Wright, that I mentioned the other day, who's a Church of England bishop and a New Testament scholar, and he writes that when you read the scriptures in the Old Testament from Matthew, who pulled out passage after passage from the Old Testament, Matthew began to see that and tried to tell us that what was going on here on Christmas Eve, on the incarnation, on the birth of this child, is actually going to be marked by the cross and the darkness that hovers over his ministry until his death. So someone said the shadow of the cross falls over the story, the nativity story, from this very moment on. The cradle ends up at the foot of the cross. Jesus became an alien in our world. And so are we. Alien means he became alienated, just shook away from the normal routine of who he was and what he was about. Just as person from Galilee, is this man the Son of God? After all, we know who he is. He's from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But if you follow this baby, he's going to take you to places you've never been before. He's going to tell you that you have to be, if you follow him, you're going to have to follow into other places and other challenges in the world. You become, in some ways, alienated from this world. Refugees both, Jesus and us. A refugee, you see, is not just a metaphor. It is a reality at every level, physically, psychologically, politically, and spiritually. We have another Lord. We have another King that we follow. And that gets in the way of many others. This baby, you see, was an affront to everything that Herod represented and aspires to. This baby came to set the world right. But the Herods rejected the offer. This baby came to claim rightful ownership of every human being, every creature under the sun, every speck of the cosmos, the sun, the moon, and the stars. But the creatures rebelled and said no. This baby placed rulers in authority, but he would not bow down to them. This baby, not Herod, not Caesar, this baby would be heralded as Lord and King. This baby summed up the entire law and the prophets in two commandments: to love God with all your heart and all your soul, your mind and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But you know, this baby was being very clear that your neighbor was not your family and your friends. That's easy most of the time. But it was a stranger, and it was even the enemy. Gulp. But this baby knew that it was humanly impossible to love your neighbor as yourself, the stranger and this enemy. So that's why he says, start loving God first. I want you to hear that again. You start loving God first, and there you gain the capacity to love your neighbor. This baby sent me a Facebook note. It was through a friend of mine who was reflecting on some of this. He's a pastor, retired, and a scholar. And his son-in-law is Dutch. And they had apparently had this discussion over in Dutch what the word compassion means and how it is actually possible. The word compassion in Dutch is translated into English as expanding one's heart. Expanding one's heart. That's compassion. You can't do it with your normal lungs, folks. Something has to expand to be able to take it into account and to take it into your life. This baby inspired the words of Joy to the World that you're going to sing in just a few moments. Let every heart prepare him room. And that's exactly the expansion. You're going to have to put a little extension on your house, folks. You're going to have to build another room. It's not just a room that for somebody that will kind of come and go, but you're going to have to make room for this person who will not only come to that room, but may come into every little room in your house. And he will be in your shed, and he'll be in your closets, and he will be in your in that little place in the dresser where you keep your private stuff and nobody else sees it but you. And Jesus, of course. He goes on to say, my friend, in his comment, he was reminded, he said, of this English professor who had two sons. And one of her sons loved English literature, and that was right up her field, that she taught English literature as a profession, as a professor. And so that was really easy and cool, and she was proud of it. Her other son, however, loved machinery, big industrial machinery. And he ended up opening a John Deere dealership. The mom, caring nothing about machinery, mind you, at all, but she realized that she needed to make some changes in her life if she's going to maintain any kind of close relationship with her sons. So you know what she did. She began to read magazines about machinery. She began to go to trade shows and figure out what it was all about. And after a while, it began to pay off. The day came when she was able to call her son up and recommend to him a particular line of vehicles that he should put in his showroom, in his dealership. She had come to that place to be able to do that. What she did is what could be done by any of us. But we actually don't do it much. She led her heart into a territory that it would not otherwise have ever gone. But she did it because she wanted to remain close. So for loving God, you talk about loving your sons, but you talk about loving God, you realize how much greater that challenge and that calling, not just challenge, but the calling is for you and me to expand our heart, to enlarge it in order to know what God's all about. And if we never do that enlargement, we'll find that what God is doing is pretty strange stuff. And you don't know where he's going, and you don't think that you want to actually follow. So I'll finish by saying, remember that movie, A Funny Thing Happened on the Way to the Forum? Well, a funny thing happened on the way to church the other night. You met there a baby who is the only savior of the world. When you came to church, you met a baby who was called Christ the Lord, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. You made a baby who promised you a better life, a joyful life, a fulfilling life. You met a baby who told you to love your neighbor as yourself, a fellow refugee. You met a baby who told you that you cannot do this on your own, but you can do it by the strength and the power of the promised Holy Spirit that he would give. And the Spirit came. The world has not been the same since, and neither have you and I. Amen.